Leading up to Christmas, we considered something of who the wise men were, beginning at Matthew chapter 2, and we saw that they were the great kingmakers of the East, and we know that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to show that Jesus is the King, and therefore it is a wonderful thing that these Gentile kingmakers came to fall to their knees and worship the infant heaven's King. And we've seen how Matthew has shown the reality that Jesus is King through the genealogies, the royal line of David, shown him to be the anointed one of heaven, born through miraculous conception, who comes with all the authority of heaven and the unquestionable right to reign. And then at the beginning of the Matthew chapter 2, we see that even though his own people did not recognize him, we know that the Lord brought these Gentile kingmakers to acknowledge and worship him and adore him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is a tragedy that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And you have a great apathy amongst the common people. You have the ignorance of the religious leaders, and you have the bitterness and hatred and jealousy of the rulers such as Herod. But that is the way that it would be. And there would be those who are indifferent, those who are ignorant, those who are in direct opposition to him. But also there would be those moved to worship and acknowledge him. And we said that that is very much the way that it is today too. And we long that we might see more who are moved to worship and adore him. And as we come to the rest of this passage in Matthew 2, we know that the days in Judah were very difficult. And they were difficult because Herod the Great was the king. He was under the watchful eyes of Rome. He'd done some impressive things structurally. He built a great golden temple, but he was hated by those over whom he sought to rule. He wasn't a Jew. He was in the pocket of Rome, the hated oppressor. And as he went on in his long reign, he grew nastier, he grew more vindictive, more bitter, more ruthless. He would even kill his family and subjects. He was hated. He was at odds with Rome, as well as facing the threat of an attack from the Parthian Empire to the south. And so the age when Jesus comes is one that is full of difficulty and unrest and turmoil and poverty and disease and danger and oppression. They were bad times and many obstacles and difficulties. And yet it was in these times that these wise men were led to come and find the Savior. That gives us great encouragement today. Maybe we despair at the days in which we live and we say how difficult they are and so many things seem to be railing against the Church of Jesus Christ. But we know that ultimately God will draw whom he will and that he still is at work today and saving those who will worship King Jesus. And so we're going to see that today, and we're going to look at some of these characters. So consider with me, if you will, firstly, Herod, this aggressive and antagonistic king. You see, he lived his life. He was advanced in years. And so you might ask the question, why fear the child? Well, he feared even then, at the very end of his life, the loss of power. He craved power. He wanted it. And the child king, he felt, would spark a rebellion and see him toppled, and his jealousy and his fear agitated him. He was troubled, and the word there means that he was literally shaking with agitation and rage and difficulty. This was a man who was consumed with that desire for power and to preserve himself. And because of that, we read in the text that all Jerusalem is troubled. Now, they knew that if Herod was troubled, it would mean that suffering and difficulty was coming their way. And so they were afraid. But it's interesting, really, that this fear should have driven them to seek the Savior. But instead, as we've said, he came to his own and they did not receive him. So Herod is agitated. He doesn't want to lose power. But also we know that he feared dying, as many do. But particularly when his life had been filled with selfishness and cruelty and evil acts. Did you know that days before his death, he gave orders for the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem to be rounded up and arrested and sentenced on false charges to death? And then he ordered that the moment that he died, that these citizens should be slaughtered. And when he was asked why that should be the case, this is what he said. He said, no one will mourn when I die, and I am determined that when I die, there will be great mourning and tears in this city. So such was the heart of this man that he would murder innocents to create a false environment and mourning for his own death. And Herod also feared in his thinking some type of future judgment. And it's tragic that the one he was trying to kill was the one who was sent from heaven to save and deliver us from judgment. But Herod wouldn't seek the Savior. He was determined, he was stubborn in his sin, he was bitter and he was hopeless, but he was also a shrewd operator. And he was cold and he was calculated. And so he was very careful to mask his hostility, particularly with the Magi, because he saw an opportunity for his own ends. And so when the Magi turn up, what does he say? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? That's what they ask. Herod doesn't just throw them in prison or murder them for daring to ask about a pretender or a rival. He hides his true feelings and he seeks to assist the Magi for his own ends. And so he asks the priests and the teachers of the law to give them the information they required. He appears genuinely interested, even though his heart is far, far away from such a position. He seems genuinely interested, all about the star and leading them to believe that he was a genuine seeker too. Look at verse 8. Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. We know what Herod's intention is. We're told later he wants to kill the child. The Magi come to worship. Herod desires to murder. And when these wise men don't return, he dispatches soldiers to kill all the male children under two. He had learned about this appearing of the Shekinah glory, the star, coming to the wise men within the two preceding years. And so his violent response manifests the evil in his heart. But you know, you ask the question, if the Magi were wrong, why would you bother with the child? But if they were right, Herod had no way of resisting the King of Kings. Did he really think that he could thwart the purposes of God? You know, the actions and his actions teach us a very right lesson. That rebellion against God is not only foolish, but it's irrational. It's utter foolishness to fight against God. But sin blinds men. And Herod is the enemy of God. We can say in this regard, as he seeks to kill the Savior, that he is doing Satan's work. He is attempting to kill Jesus. That is a satanic work. And he's a false king, trying to kill the true king. But his wicked plans and efforts are brought to nothing. You know, we don't often see that type of hardened, open, murderous rebellion against the Savior. But it's there in the world today. There are those who feel and pursue such ends. And it's a great, great sadness, but it will be to their ultimate judgment and peril. But then also see this other group, the priests who come onto the scene and the scribes, and see their attitude. The wise men, they face also the obstacle of finding Jesus, not only of the bitterness and the anger and the hatred of Herod, but also the indifference of the chief priests. Now, these were different from the ordinary priests and the Levites. There was a hierarchical structure even there. And these chief priests sought to retain influence and position and status. The scribes, they were conservative teachers of the scripture. They wanted to preserve Jewish culture. Now, these were the men who were brought on to shed some light on the scene. And they were the religious professionals of the day. And religion to them was a business. It was what they did. It was their living. They were religious. But God himself meant very little in reality to these men. They had all the externals. And yet they were just as lost as their tyrannical ruler. You know, they're called to reveal where the Christ was to be born. And you see that in verse 4. And it's interesting to see how Herod wants an answer from Scripture in order to use it to his own ends. You know, I think there are a lot of people like that today. People are quick to seek information from the Bible, to use it for their own ends or agenda, a text out of context to justify some dubious position, and it's wrong. The Bible is the Word of God as a whole, and we should approach it in that right way with due care and awe and willingness to submit and obey. That was not what Herod had in mind. And the priests knew where Jesus was. They knew what the Bible said concerning the birth of the Savior, the Messiah. They knew the answer when they were asked. They knew it immediately. Oh, he'll be in Bethlehem. We know he'll be in Bethlehem because it says so in Micah 5:2. You know, we considered the significance of that over the Christmas period and the way in which the Messiah coming from Bethlehem shows God acting to display his great glory in bringing something from Bethlehem, something wonderful from somewhere so insignificant, to keep his promises when all seems lost and to protect his people when it seems that they are at the mercy of their enemies. But also notice in this prophecy that it emphasizes that God's king will also be a shepherd. They would have all the might and all the strength and all the authority and power to deliver and protect, but he would also have all the love and the gentleness and the mercy and the grace to shepherd his people. You know, it's as though Matthew there is highlighting the great contrast, the evil of this false king with all of his maniacal behavior and his tyrannical view, and the true king who has all the power and all the authority, yet he has a heart for his people to tend and care and sustain. And that should have been a wonderful hope for the Jews under all the oppression. The Messiah, the anointed one, the king had come. But then you see these chief priests and scribes, they got the answer straight away. They don't have to scrape around. They know the scripture. They know the answer. They know where the child was to be born. And yet they've got no interest in its implications for themselves. Herod was interested in a wicked way. And even though the answer concerned the Jewish nation, all the wonderful promises of God, the promised Messiah, these chief priests and scribes were just not interested. And they couldn't be bothered going those few miles to Bethlehem to search for the Savior themselves. They answer Herod and then they go home. And maybe they're even proud of their ability to answer the king. But their apathy and their indifference is pathetic. And you know, empty religion can be a terrible barrier to coming to know Jesus Christ. If we know the truth, then we must act upon it. We must not just know about Jesus. We must not just know about the things that he requires of us or the responsibilities that we bear as his people. We must know him and seek to obey him. What is remarkable is the amount of believers who I do genuinely think know the Lord, and yet they will not obey him or submit to his word. They have no desire for that. And we see that great challenge that comes here. And by the way, their indifference doesn't last very long. The chief priests and the scribes, they would go from a place of indifference, this whole thing, to hating Jesus and seeking his life. You say, well, how on earth do the wise men get through? Well, the Lord has got his hand on these wise men to bring them to the Savior. And you consider the Magi searching and finding the difficulties and ask yourself whether the difficulties they encountered are still present today for those who are thinking of coming to Christ and seeking him. And even though we have many freedoms to pursue Christianity, although under attack though they may be, we can face many obstacles just like the wise men. And they are still there today, even these many years on. You think of the hostility of Herod. And those who consider searching for Jesus Christ, they encounter the same hostility today. Why? Because the world has always been hostile to God, has always been hostile to his Son and to the Savior. Do you know, it is incredible to think that the church thinks that it can embrace the world and yet somehow remain faithful to God and point people in his direction. The world is hostile to God. And without the intervention of God in a person's life, no one would have the Lord rule over them any more than Herod was willing to give up his throne for Jesus. It doesn't matter that he was the Son of God or that it was the reign of the King of Kings and it would be eternal and glorious, blessing beyond measure for all his subjects. No, Herod resisted the rule of Jesus because he wanted to be his own master. He wanted to be king for himself. In the same way that the world wants to rule itself. We want to do things without God. We want to do it our way. And Psalm 2 describes this enmity and rebellion against God in clear terms. The ongoing plot of men to rid themselves of the Lord. And we see it all around us. Friend, you need to know this. The world won't help you in either seeking Christ in the first instance or living for him. It won't help you. Quite the opposite. It will put up every barrier to you finding him. It will indeed question you. It will ridicule you. It will offer you pleasure and success and prominence. It will offer you religious alternatives if that's what you want. All the time, it will seek to pull you away from Jesus Christ. You know, that is what we see all around us. Because if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, your life will change and the world will lose its appeal. You know, the world is right. A genuine encounter with Jesus Christ changes a person's life forever. And that's why they do anything they can to keep people from such a place. And maybe you've begun to understand that the world is not sympathetic to those who would consider searching for Jesus. And maybe you've looked to the religious professionals and you've been hindered there too. There were exceptions in Herod's day that the Bible mentions. Those who genuinely sought the Lord. Think of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, a priest and a godly man. Or there was Anna. Or there was others like Simeon and Elizabeth or Joseph and Mary. There were real believers. But it's sad to say that the vast majority of the priests and teachers had no interest in coming to the Savior or his message. And that is true today as well. There are many, even amongst religious leaders and clergy, who are interested in all manner of things, social work and politics and church buildings and programs and all the rest. But they have no real desire for Jesus Christ, for the gospel, for his word, and to live in a manner that pleases him. You know, there is much that takes the title Christianity, and yet isn't true biblical living Christianity that knows Jesus Christ. And so in the light of all this, how do these wise men find the Savior? And this is the joy of the account, because the Magi sought Jesus and they found him. And when they found him, they worshipped him. And they found him to be all that they'd hoped, all that they'd imagined, and their lives would never be the same. So how did they find him? Why was their search successful? Well, very simply, they found Jesus in the same way that everybody else who's ever found Jesus will find him. They were led by God. They were pointed to Christ by his word. As one explains, the reason their search was successful is that from the very beginning of the journey, when the star first appeared to them, God was in charge of their journey and was leading them to Jesus step by step. And God intervened by means of the star to guide them. He sent angels to the shepherds. Simeon was compelled to the temple by the Holy Spirit to be there when Joseph and Mary would seek to bring Jesus. In all of this, what do we see again? God takes the initiative. And he leads and he draws and he breaks into our lives in many different ways. Through a message, through a book, through a tract, through a frightening experience, through a sickness, through the death of a loved one. And he brings us under the sound of the gospel. And that we are sinners, but he has provided a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. And it's his work. And through his work, we seek Jesus and we find Jesus. And that's why we find such lovely verses like Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. That's true in every age, whether it's difficult or not. So many Bible passages. Think of Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The Bible says that no one seeks God naturally, but that if we are seeking, it is because he is at work in us. And that's why I encourage you. If you're really seeking Jesus, God is at work and will lead you to him. Let me encourage you further. You see here that God has already sent Jesus. The stunning miracle of the incarnation, God becoming man, the Son of God coming to this earth, and the wise men embraced and embarked on a significant journey from Babylon to Persia to Bethlehem. God had already come from heaven to earth, from the throne of glory to a stable, in order to be found. God has not remained aloof. He has not stood back from us. He has come to us and come down to our world. He has become like us. He is able to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And you know, God welcomes the stranger and far off. The Magi, they had no affinity. They had no share in the promised Messiah. They were Gentiles. They were probably involved, as we've explored, in all manner of pagan thinking at various times. They were far off, and yet God drew them and brought them near. And those who were near, not least the priests, they were physically near, but spiritually they were far off. And that should encourage you. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, or if you think you are too far off for God to be able to deal with you. Maybe there's some sin or some coldness or some feeling of inadequacy. God calls the far off to himself. And throughout his word, he encourages you to come and to keep coming. That's the blessing of the gospel. And one day we know that death approaches and the time for repentance and faith in Christ will be gone. And we will face a holy God and final judgment, and it will be all too late for those outside of Christ on that day. But even in this life, there are times when we are brought into contact with the wonder of the gospel with Christ, times when we are not. And I would just say this morning that if you're here and you don't know the Savior, you've been granted to hear again the glorious message that Jesus came and that he will save his people from their sins. And so if you're seeking, don't delay your search. Search with all your heart and seek and find. You know, even here this morning, you know more than the wise men knew. Even after they arrived in Bethlehem, they knew the child they worshipped was Israel's king. But you know that the Bible says that he is the King of Kings. And you know that he is the Savior. You know that the child grew to be a man who taught with the authority of heaven that he was sent by God. That he was sent to die on a cross and to atone for the sins of all who would ever believe in him. You know that the time came when he gave himself and he poured out his life on the cross. That he suffered and shed his blood and he died for sinners like you and me. And he died in our place and he bore our sin so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. And to be delivered from death and hell and judgment. And all he requires is that you come to him in repentance and faith. Turn from trust in anything else. Turn from trust in yourself. And trust in him as your Savior. You know, the wise men found Jesus, and by his grace we can too. And it's the same Jesus, the same God, the same root, the same gospel. Our need is the same. And when we find him, we do the same as those wise men. We bow down and we worship him. Notice what it says in the text. They saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. You know, the emphasis is always on the child. The child always comes first. They worshipped him. You see, they honored him as king. They fell on their knees and they worshipped him. You see, worship belongs only to God. Worship is only for Christ, for none other is worthy. And we should give everything to him. Do you know, it's a great challenge to my own soul as I see these wise men bowing down with their gifts in worship and adoration. They gave everything to come to Jesus. And they gave everything to fall at his feet. Why do we hold back so often? Why does he not have the priority in our lives that he should, in our perspectives, in our resources? You know, true service comes from worship. It's the overflow of hearts of adoration for the Savior, and it shows itself in commitment, in giving, in sacrifice, and it all comes from a right view of Jesus Christ. It should be our goal to give what is best of ourselves to the Lord. And one of the ways the worship of the Magi showed itself was in what they gave. They brought lavish gifts to Christ because they believed that he was worthy of their sacrifices and their honor. And we should give to Christ the extravagant offering of our lives, everything that we have, everything that we are, and lay it down before him and do it joyfully, because he is the King, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, and he is worthy. And we are compelled to sing and declare his great worth. Friend, let me ask you, what priority does the Savior have in your life? In your possessions, in your priorities? Maybe you're here this morning and you know there are areas of your life where you are deliberately disobeying the Lord. You need to lay that down before him, and you need to bow again at his feet and acknowledge him to be what he really is, and that is Lord of your life. You know, what did they bring? No doubt these gifts they brought were a help to the family and a resource, but that's not the significance here. These valuable items represented things about the ministry and life of the Savior. Think of gold. Gold's incredibly valuable, isn't it? Gold was used only for the best things, by the way, it was used in the construction of the temple and all its contents. But gold is a gift for a king. And the Bible makes that clear, and it underlines that this precious baby was in fact the King of Kings, and he had the right to rule. That's the gold. What about the frankincense? Well, this was incense that was used in various ways through the Old Testament. It was a white juice from an Arabian tree, and it would then be offered as a sweet-smelling aroma. It was used in Leviticus 2, and it's pictured as the scent symbolically rising to God. And that's the key, because Exodus 30 says that this particular incense was God's incense. It was for God, not the people. And it was even used in the Holy of Holies. And so this gift makes it clear that the one to whom this is presented, it is for God, because Jesus is God. It highlights his deity, frankincense. And then myrrh, again from an Arabian tree, made into a beautiful perfume. It was used at specific times, various ways. At the bridal procession, you see it, Esther uses it when she goes to the king. It was also used for an anesthetic and was used in the preparation of Jesus' body for burial. Myrrh was the gift that signified that Jesus was born to die, that he came to pour out his own life as an offering. Think of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you know, as a side note, it's very interesting that one use of myrrh that Jesus refused was when he was about to die upon the cross, the soldiers offered him wine mixed with myrrh. We know that from Mark 15, and he refused that. Why? Because, as I've just said, myrrh was sometimes used to deaden pain. Jesus would endure the full extent of suffering in his death for his people. He endured it, and he drank that cup of wrath to its full, physically and spiritually. Gold, Jesus is the King. Frankincense, Jesus is God. Myrrh, Jesus came with that purpose to die. And maybe these wise men, they didn't know that in fullness, but there is a beautiful symbolism there. And then as we close, notice in verse 12, they go back a different way. They are warned of God. His purpose for them was not to die at the hands of Herod. His purpose for them was to take the message of the Messiah and to spread it abroad and take it back to the land. They worshipped, they offered their gifts out of the overflow of their heart, and then they submitted to the direction, the word, and the will of the Lord. That's the way of the true believer. We go home a different way, change lives because of the fact that we have sought and found the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Magi, they challenge our walk with the Lord if we claim to love Jesus and follow him. They came, they worshipped, they gave, and they obeyed. And they did all of that without knowing specifically about the cross or resurrection. But they believed that Jesus was worthy, and they laid it all out for him. Their worship, their gifts, a willingness to go and tell others. Friends, we are in a highly privileged position that we know all of those things. We have the Word of God. and the wonder of what Christ has done. Do you know, there are so many who are quick to acclaim much for themselves in spiritual things, but here is the simple explanation. Do we worship truly? Do we sacrifice as a manifestation of our love for Christ? Do we obey His word and way? Do we submit to His will and seek to make Him known? Because if there's anything that we learn from the wise men, it's this, that He is worthy. And He is worthy of our very best in all of those areas. And that's our great purpose as believers, that we should give our lives to Him, our dreams to Him, our plans over to Him, that Christ would be exalted in us, that Christ would be exalted in the church to which we truly belong, if that is our condition, and that Christ would be exalted across the nations. You see, these wise men, they have a lot to teach us. They overcame all the obstacles to seek and find Jesus, and when they did, their lives were changed, and they were willing to worship Him, they were willing to sacrifice for Him, and they were willing to proclaim and exalt His name in all that they did. May we be like them, and in doing so, may we be on that path to glory. Amen.